All right, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. If it's like a church Bible, it's on page 811. Those are located there in the back. And leading up to our week of prayer and fasting, we're having a couple messages on the topic of prayer. We looked last Sunday in John 14 where Jesus says that if anything we ask in his name, he will do it. And I'll be touching on that again today as well. And that brings us to the title for today's message, Praying to Our Father in Heaven. And this passage that we're going to look at is well known, the title of it, as the Lord's Prayer. And specifically, it's the prayer the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And it's a powerful and God-inspired words for us that we're going to take to heart. And then at the end of the message, I'm going to leave us with a few practical ways that we can be praying at any time, but in particular during our week of prayer and fasting. So we're going to have two main points. We'll spend most of the time on the first one, which is walking through these few verses we're going to look at, and then I'll give us some practical examples of how we can take this passage, as well as John 14 from last week, and guide us as we pray together in our week of prayer and fasting. So we'll pick up in Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse 9, and in the context here, Jesus has been rebuking those who like to do, quote, righteous things outwardly for people to see. They're wanting to do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. So he's saying, don't give to the poor just so people see you, and don't pray long prayers and so forth just so people see you praying. But what's the motive of the heart, and so forth. So in contrast to these sinful ways of doing good things, Jesus tells his disciples this. Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 9, the living word of the living God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We praise you, Father. We ask that you would bless this time as we feed on these words of Jesus, and that you would empower and inspire us to be all the more faithful in prayer and to have a prayer life that is in line with the life that you call us to live, and that your joy and your peace would flow as we are a people of prayer. And that you'd empower us in this coming week as we may be fasting from food and various activities in order to give a more concerted devotion in seeking you and experiencing you and interceding on behalf of loved ones in our church and needs around the world. Hallelujah. 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 In your name, Jesus. Amen. So again, two main points. We'll spend most of the time on this first one, and that is walking through what Jesus said here, and then we'll end with a few practical examples in preparation for our week of prayer and fasting. So this first main point comes from Jesus' opening words that we just read. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Notice in verse 9, Jesus starts by saying, pray then. The then refers back to, if we were to read all of Matthew 6, where Jesus is confronting those who are doing things like giving to the poor, but they're doing it so they can show off and people see it. Or those who pray in front of others just because they want to look good. And public prayer is not wrong, but what's the motive? Or those who will just babble on and on and on. So basically he's rebuking the people who are praying as hypocrites or as unbelievers, and they're trying to manipulate God in prayer. And we touched on that theme last Sunday when we looked at those astounding words from Jesus. I don't know if those of you, if you heard the message or if you read John 14 before, I mean, it's kind of startling to hear Jesus say that whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But of course, it begs the question, what's it mean to ask in his name? And that means that we're asking, first of all, as someone who has a relationship with our Father in heaven. Prayer is a relationship-based communication with God. And asking in Jesus' name means we're asking in accordance with His Lordship, His character, His will. And we don't always know what that is. Part of the way we figure it out is by praying and trusting that our loving Heavenly Father will say no when we're asking the wrong thing. Or maybe we're asking the right thing, but God says wait. Nevertheless, Jesus says pray then, in contrast to the way people who are praying for show or for the wrong reasons. In contrast, Jesus says pray then, and then he uses the words like this. The Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's not something that should just be recited. To recite it is not wrong. In fact, praying the very words of Scripture is a good thing. But notice he says here, pray like this, meaning he's giving us a guide how to pray. He doesn't just say pray, this is what you're to pray, but pray like this. So these themes here, certainly we can use these words, but it goes beyond just reciting the prayer, but that what we call the Lord's Prayer would be a guide for us in how we pray. And he says, pray then like this, and he starts off, our Father in heaven. Biblical Christian prayer rises out of a relationship with God, which for you and I starts by coming to the point where we realize God created us in his image. We are precious. Animals are great. The environment's great. But humans are created in the image of God. We have more value. And we, however, have a problem. It's a sin problem that's broken our fellowship with God. And he loves us. And he draws us into a relationship with himself by you and I putting our faith in Jesus. And that when we do that, we're headed one way and we turn around. We repent, which means to change our thinking and our way. And we turn away from, this is unbelief. This is idolatry, loving anything more than God. This is rebellion, going our own way. This is living for self or living for what other people want rather than God. And we turn away from that. And we turn to God and we put our faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who's also God the Son. The Bible teaches there's one God who's three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can't fully understand that, but that's who God, the one God is. And this God the Son became a human and he lived the life of perfect obedience. And he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead. He appeared in his resurrection body to over 500 believers, ascended to heaven, and he reigns now as our high priest. And he speaks to the Father in our defense. One day he will come back. Hallelujah. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we enter into a relationship with God. And we can do that. We can enter into a relationship with a holy God who, as Doug referred to, is majestic, who's way above us, yet who is close to us. And God can do that and remain just because the sin problem has been dealt with in the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So our Father in heaven, that phrase begs a question. Do we have a relationship with God the Creator, who is our Father? And that comes through putting our faith in Jesus. If you haven't done that, you can do it right now as I'm preaching or after the service. Talk with one of us. And if you become a Christian, tell someone. Verbally speak it. Say, I believe Jesus, your Lord. I receive you as Savior. I put my trust in you. Speak the words. There's power in that. So Jesus says, our Father in heaven. And the Greek word he uses here corresponds with a well-known Aramaic word, Abba, a word that children would use for father. In fact, in Mark 14, Mark records Jesus using both words together. And this is when the night in which he's betrayed and he's headed to the cross and he prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The concept of Father or Abba implies an intimacy as well as a trusting obedience. So sometimes we think of children, if they have had a loving father and they just delight in their father and they trust him, and there's an intimacy, a childlikeness to it, but not just intimacy, but also one that includes a reverence and an obedience. And the idea also here is that we run to our loving Heavenly Father who will protect us and provide for us. So there's this concept of intimacy as well as obedience and reverence. And our English word daddy, lacks the reverence and obedience part, but it kind of points to the intimacy part. So if we had a word that was like heavenly daddy or something that we could combine. So it's more than daddy, that's lacks some of the reverence, but it has that idea of Abba, Father. And this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father, Abba, our Abba in heaven. And what a simple yet profound and holistic way for us to address the eternal sovereign creator and judge. He is our Abba. We can run to him in his loving protective arms. He's also sovereign. He's creator. He's judge. He's holy. He's way above us, even though he's with us. Hallelujah. And ironically, Jesus, who teaches us to pray our Father in heaven, is the one who makes that possible. The life he's lived, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, he's the one who can make it possible for us to pray to the Creator as our Father, even though we're sinners. And that's on that resurrection passage in John 20, when Mary sees the resurrected Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus right away. And then she finally figures it out, and she hugs him, and she clings to him. And he says, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Hallelujah. 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 So we begin with our Father in heaven. And then Jesus gives us multiple things to pray to our Father in heaven. And I'll mention them. And here's the first one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And with each one of these, I'll just give a summary that might help us understand these phrases. And it could be said different ways. But when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, the idea here is that we would pray for God's name to be set apart above all. To be holy, to be treated as holy. In Scripture, God's name refers to his being, his personhood. And to do something for or in the name of the Lord implies that we are doing that which is in keeping with who God is. Like when we pray in Jesus' name and he'll do whatever we ask in his name. It's not just that we, oh, if we say the words in Jesus' name, then we get what we prayed for. But the idea is that we are praying, or we are thinking, or we are doing or living in line with the God we're praying to. In his name represents his being, his personhood, as we saw in John 14. And the word hallowed means to be holy or set apart. So hallowed be your name. We pray that God's name would be set apart or above all. Now, God's name is above all whether we pray it or not. But the idea here is that we would pray that our Father in heaven, his name, his being, who he is, would be treated as holy and set apart. Because we know in this world that's not always true. We know in our own hearts that's not always true. So Jesus is teaching us to pray that God's name would be glorified, honored, set apart above all. And that starts in our own hearts, as well as in the world around us, including in our church. Hallowed be your name. The ESV I'm preaching out of, and some other translations may say it slightly different. In the footnotes, ESV says this: let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. This is what we pray. And again, it's just not literally the name, but the name represents God. So our Father in heaven, we start with the relationship with God. We are running to our loving heavenly daddy who protects us and cares for us. We're doing so boldly but humbly because we're Christians. And then we pray, hallowed be your name. May you be honored and glorified. Hallelujah. Moving on, we should also pray like this. Verse 10, your kingdom come. Or it could be worded, let your kingdom come. And here the idea is to pray for God's saving royal reign to go forth. Biblically speaking, the kingdom is the reign of God, his saving reign, where he is saving a lost world, and he does it in a royal way. He's king. Hallelujah. And Jesus teaches us to pray that God's kingdom, his royal saving reign, would come would go forth. That reign, the kingdom, has already come. But we also pray that it would come in terms of spreading and going forth, and that it would come, we use the word consummation of the kingdom, that it would come in its fullness when Jesus returns. So we are praying for a kingdom, the reign of God, which has already come. That's when Jesus came the first time. When he showed up, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4, the gospel of the reign of God. And Matthew tells us that Jesus also said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because Jesus came. The kingdom, the reign of God, has broken into this world. I'll paraphrase C.S. Lewis language here, who referred to this world as enemy-occupied territory, and the rightful king has landed. Until Jesus comes back, God allows Satan, the evil one, and we'll look at him in a few minutes, to be the god of this age. But Jesus, the rightful king, has landed, and his kingdom is breaking into this rebellious world and spreading. Hallelujah. And that's one thing we're supposed to pray. Lord, your kingdom, your reign come. May it go forth. That's happening because God does it. But God continually calls us in Scripture to pray for the very things God does. God will do it, but he also calls us to pray for what God's going to do, because that keeps our eyes on him. It keeps our dependence on him. It's part of how we get, how our hearts and our daily lives are molded into his image and his likeness and his will, by praying that God would do the very things God is doing. I mean, sometimes you may have, why should I pray if, I mean, God's going to do what God's going to do. Yes, but God chooses to do what he's going to do in partially in response to our prayers and because we pray. And he calls us to pray. And here the focus is on his kingdom coming, his saving royal reign going forth. Then he adds to it, next point in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A summary for that: pray for God's will to be accomplished and obeyed now and through the consummation of the kingdom. Let me unpack that briefly. Praying for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done, these are interconnected themes. They go hand in hand. The focus is slightly different. Praying for God's will to be done is a call for God to accomplish his will now in our lives and what he's doing throughout the world today. But it's also a prayer that we would obey God's will. So we're praying that God would carry out his will, recognizing that when we pray that, that's also a prayer that we would obey his will in our individual lives, as families, as a local church. So we're praying for his will to be done on earth today, now, as it is in heaven. We're praying that that would be done. And as we pray that, part of the answer to that prayer is that you and I become more obedient, or that we keep walking in obedience. Part of the way we obey God is praying that God's will would be done. And then he works in power, and he gives us wisdom, and he gives us the strength to do his will, in part because we prayed that his will would be done. And again, God's will is going to be carried out. He's a faithful God. He will do what he says. But he still calls us to pray that his will would be done, because when we do so, that's keeping us dependent on him. And because there's power in prayer. God chooses to work in part through the power of our prayer. It's similar to evangelism. God is going to save who God's going to save. But he chooses to do it through the verbal witness that you and I have of proclaiming Jesus. He chooses to use our words, our witness, when we tell others about Jesus, young and old and those in between. When we tell others about Jesus, God uses that verbal proclamation of the gospel to draw people into a relationship with himself and to cause them to become born again as they hear the word of God. Evangelism and prayer are very similar on this principle. God calls us to pray for what he is going to do, because that's part of how he set it up. And by praying for his kingdom to come, to praying for his will to be done, it's keeping our dependence on God. It's keeping our eyes fixed on him. Amen? All right. Now, these three things are interconnected. We pray for God that his name would be hallowed or set apart. We pray that his kingdom would come. We pray that his will would be done. Then Jesus gives three more key principles of prayer that are focused more on us, but it's still a God-centered prayer. So these next three go together. Jump ahead to verse 11. We should pray like this to our Father in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. These first three prayers were kind of heavenly, grand focused, although they related to us, like God's will relates to our individual lives, but it was kind of like, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Now Jesus zooms in, and we see that our good shepherd also is instructing us to pray about our daily needs, about the things that we face on a day-to-day basis. In other words, prayer should be heavenly focused on the big picture of what God's doing, but prayer is also related to the daily challenges of life that you and I face. And here's the first one. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray that God provides all of our needs as we daily depend on him. That's my paraphrase of this. The idea here is, first of all, the word bread in Scripture, the way it's used can refer to all food, as well as not just food, but our daily needs. Praying that God would give us this day our daily bread. Praying God provides for all of our needs. And notice there's this double emphasis. Give us this day our daily bread. The idea here is that we are praying every day, dependent on God every day, for our daily needs. Jesus words it in a way where there's this double emphasis of dependence on God. Every day, we are praying for God to provide for our daily needs. One of the blessings of being a pastor is, you know, being able to journey with you through the different things that you go through in life. And already this year, we've had multiple people who've experienced surprising provisions of God for your daily needs, your jobs, homes, and so forth. Hallelujah. Our God is a God who answers powerfully and in surprising ways, and he calls us to pray for our daily bread. Give us this day, Lord. We're acknowledging this day, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're dependent on you every day, including for our daily needs. God wants us praying for our daily needs. It is not a self-centered, selfish prayer if we are doing the other three things as well. And we looked at this last Sunday as well. We can err in two ways on this, or other ways, but I'll give two examples. Where on the one hand, we're like, I'm just obsessed with myself and my needs, and my prayer is about me and myself and I, and what I want and what I need. That's sinful. But we can also err on the other side, where we think, well, I don't want to be a selfish Christian, so I'm not going to pray about myself or needs, I'll just pray about other people or these big picture things of God. No, because that's actually not depending on God. He wants us to be dependent on him. Part of the way we're dependent on him is praying for our daily needs. Hallelujah. And there's a twofold focus here as well. We pray for God to provide for our daily needs because we're dependent on God. And we also pray for God to provide so that we stay dependent on God. Both is true. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray this because we're dependent on God, and as we pray this daily, it keeps us dependent on God. And when we get self-sufficient, lots of problems happen. So, all right, moving on, verse 12. We should also pray like this, and forgive us our debts, out of which our forgive, or as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I paraphrased it this way. Pray that God forgives us, out of which our forgiveness for others will flow. If we are a Christian, the penalty of our sin has been paid, and that's applied to us when we believe. It's called justification. At the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, you're justified. You're declared righteous. And we don't all know at what moment that is. If you were raised in a Christian home, you may not, and were believed in Jesus from a young age, you may not remember. Or even if you came to the Lord as an adult, you may not sure what day or whatever. But there was a moment in time where God declared us righteous because we put our faith in Jesus. but also experiencing God's forgiveness as a Christian and being in a right relationship with Him includes asking God for forgiveness on a daily basis. And as a church, which we do on Sundays, Doug led us in that confession of sin and gave us some words about being contrite and in light of the majesty of God. Jesus instructs us not only to pray for our daily bread, but to ask the Lord, forgive us our debts, here he uses, which is another word for sin. It has the idea of we owe God a debt because we didn't do the obedience we owed to God, and now we owe a debt of sin. But Christ has paid that penalty, and the obedience that we failed to live up to, Christ lived for us. And his righteousness is counted to us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. He lived a righteous life. He died the death of sinners. He rose from the dead, and that righteousness is given to you if you put your faith in Jesus. And not just a righteousness, but there's a security that my identity is in Christ. My identity is not in what my friends or other people think of me or how successful I might be in school or at my job or in sports or whatever it is. My identity is I'm a child of God. I'm in Christ. And I have a security. If I'm a Christian, I've been adopted into the family of God. Hallelujah. I'm a brother and sister in Christ with others. But as a Christian, even though we have assurance of salvation, we pray on a daily basis, forgive us our debts, our sins. And as we forgive those, our debtors, those who sin against us. And the idea here is, well, first, let me jump ahead. Verse 14 and 15, if we had read further in Matthew 6, Jesus says, here's another shocking statement. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, trespass is another word for sin. It has to do with like turning astray and going off from the way we should do. So there's debts, there's trespasses, other words for sin. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That gets your attention. And the idea here is not that I must forgive others in order to earn forgiveness, because we know from the rest of the Bible that's not true. But what Jesus is saying here is that those who've truly been forgiven have experienced the love of God, and that love of God in you will motivate you to extend forgiveness to others. And if that does not, if your life is characterized by bitterness or unforgiveness, and there's no repentance that ever comes, then I'll just be blunt. If that's true of you or me, we need to stop and ask ourselves, do we really know Christ? I'm not saying that forgiveness comes easy. And for some of us, we may go through a certain season where we feel like, you know what, this bitterness has overcome me, or this unforgiveness, and we cry out, Lord, set me free, change my heart, and also heal my heart. Because if I have bitterness or unforgiveness I can't shake, it's probably because I've been wounded deeply, and I need healing. And pray for that. But we should also recognize, if we've truly met the living Christ, the love of God, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, this is in Romans, the beginning of Romans 5, the love of God is poured into our heart, and the idea there is on an ongoing basis. And so we pray that God would empower us to forgive others, knowing that God has forgiven us and we didn't deserve it. And as we pray that, we pray he would heal our wounded, broken hearts, as well as the wounded, broken hearts of those who've been sinned against as well. And that includes recognizing we've sinned against others and we've broken and wounded their hearts. And they need healing because of me or you. So we pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then verse 13. We pray like this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I've summarized it this way. Pray God keeps us faithful and delivers us from temptations and attacks that would lead to sin. The word temptation here in the Greek perosmos can also be translated trials. The same word in James chapter 1 is translated trials. And the idea can either be that we're being tempted or that we're being tested through trials. So it can be either way. And God does test us, but he doesn't tempt us. But regardless of how we translate this, if you've ever read this, maybe you've thought, you know, this seems a little difficult to understand, because if Jesus is saying that we should pray, lead us not into testing, or lead us not into trials in which we'd be tested, why would Jesus tell us to pray that when we know from James chapter 1 that God uses testing and trials to grow us in Christ? So why would we pray that we're not led into that? Let me read James 1 verse 2, a passage familiar to many of you. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials, same word as tempting, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God uses trials, fiery trials, 1 Peter calls them, in our lives to test us, to make us complete, to make us more like Jesus. But if that's true, why would God, Jesus tell us to pray that God leads us away from that? So maybe the word is temptation. Maybe we should pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. But if we go on in James chapter 1, we find out that God never tempts us. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, and to be tempted means you're being pushed or enticed to sin. Let no one, when he is tempted, say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So no matter which way we take this, it's kind of like, well, what's Jesus saying here? He uses language that intentionally causes us to pause and think, okay, what's the point here? And there's different ways to understand it, but I've summed it up this way, and hopefully it's helpful for you. What he's saying is to pray this. Pray that God, our Father in heaven, keeps us faithful by leading us away from any trials or temptation that would lead to sin. God will sovereignly direct us to be tested through fiery trials. He will allow us to be tempted, even though he's not the one doing the tempting. But as that happens, we're also to pray that whether we're in a season of temptation or we're going through a trial, we're to pray that God would lead us out of the temptations and out of the trials that would lead us to sin. And he's faithful to do so, but he calls us to pray that he would do what he's faithful to do. And some of you know that passage in 1 Corinthians 10, well-known verse. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man, that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He'll provide a way of escape. And part of the way he provides that way of escape, and part of the way he's faithful, is that he calls us to pray that he himself would lead us away from temptation or lead us away from trials that would result in sin in our life. But not just temptation or trials, also attacks. And deliver us, Jesus says, we should pray, deliver us from evil, which can also be translated the evil one. We face a spiritual battle. It's a spirit realm that is in our midst we can't see. But there is amidst our sin nature, which is bad enough as it is, we also face a spiritual battle. Attack from the evil one. Now, Satan is not everywhere present like God is, but he has demons at work with him. We don't understand all the history, but at one point, Satan was an angel who was good. He rebelled because he wanted to be God, and a bunch of other angels went with him, and they're called demons. And they are at work in this world and in our lives, and we are under attack by the evil one. We are called to pray that we would be delivered from evil, from the evil one. And that is the idea that God allows us to be attacked. He has put us in a place in which there's a battle, but he will protect us. And part of the way he protects us is by calling us to pray that we would be delivered from the attacks that come. One of the classic examples of this is in the last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, He has said, the time for my departure has come. He knows he's going to be executed because of his gospel witness. And that after that, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, even though he knows he's going to die. Because in Paul's mind, the ultimate rescue is to be promoted to glory. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Let's be a people who prays that God leads us away from trials or temptations that would cause us to sin, and that he delivers us from attacks. All right. I want to close with, second of all, some biblical and practical examples for a week of prayer and fasting. I will just mention them to close out this message as a guide for taking what we just heard from Jesus in Matthew 6 and as well as from last Sunday, John 14. And how can that help us in our week of prayer and fasting as well as in our day-to-day lives throughout the year? Some things to pray during our week of prayer and fasting and anytime you might think it would be helpful. Here's one that we would, for our, a guideline. Worship and experience the Lord as we pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I don't know if I brought them, but these prayer guides that we're going to send out, if you'd like a hard copy, let me know. Sunday through Sunday, starting this next Sunday. On the first day, each day has a theme. The first day's theme is worship. As we come to this week of prayer and fasting, let's pray that we would experience the Lord as we pray. Let's worship the Lord in prayer. And we do this on Sundays, we do this on Wednesday nights, where we begin our congregational prayer or our prayer group prayer praising God. We're intentional about that. We want to lift up prayers of praise that his name would be hallowed, and that before we go into a list of things we want to pray about, we experience the Lord. So as we anticipate this week of prayer and fasting, let's do so expecting to experience the Lord. And that can be something that can happen at any time. But because we as a church are going to give a concerted effort to come together and pray individually on a daily basis, and also at a couple times that we'll have to be able to gather, we're going to pray and we're going to expect that we'll worship God as we pray and experience him and pray that he's glorified as we do so. How about that? Would that be good? Also, here's another thing. I'll give us a challenge. Pray for everyone in our church by name and join us on Wednesday or Friday night. In this prayer guide that we're going to send out, we have a list of the people who are part of our church, members, attenders. Let's pray for one another by name. And I'm giving these as suggestions. I'm not saying you must do this, and if you don't do this, then you know, it's bad and all. But these just suggestions. So, and some of you have maybe done this, but let me ask you, and we're a small church. For those of you that are part of our church, have you ever done it? Say, you know what, during the week of prayer and fasting, maybe I can't do it all in one day, but I'm going to pray through that list. I'm going to pray for people by name. And in the prayer guide, we give some suggestions of things to pray, including things like Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, what he prayed for the Colossian believers. I'm going to pray for the people in our church by name. I'm going to pray for other people by name. And I'll join with my brothers and sisters in Christ, either through Zoom in our prayer group on Wednesday night, or I'll come on Friday night, March 8th, we're going to have a concert of prayer, which is a service where we're given a concerted effort to pray. And I'll join Wednesday or Friday. And if I'm not available either time, I'll send in prayer requests and praises for Pastor Marcus to share with the church. Here's another one. Pray for our church's gospel witness, missions and missionaries, and for the persecuted church. Let's be like Paul, who asked the people he wrote to pray for him. He was pretty good at evangelism. He was pretty good at proclaiming the gospel, but he asked prayer for his gospel witness. In Colossians 4 and in Ephesians 6, Paul asked that Christians would pray that he would have clarity in what he said, that he would have an open door to proclaim Jesus, and that he'd have boldness in proclaiming Jesus. Let's pray that for our gospel witness, individually and as a church, that we would be clear in what we say about Jesus, that we would be bold, and that we'd have an open door to say it. And let's pray for the missionaries, like Keith and Judy that Gwen shared about earlier. In the prayer guide, it will list all of the missionaries and missions that we pray for and support throughout the year. You can go down that list and pray for them and the persecuted church. The Voice of the Martyrs website will be made available to you. This is something we do on Wednesday nights as well. We take the weekly prayer updates from Voice of the Martyrs. They usually send three prayer updates, often from three different countries, of specific things to pray for the persecuted church, which often includes a praise report about something God did for them and through them. And many times they'll share a quote by one of the persecuted believers that's very humbling and inspiring about their trust in God and their desire for the gospel to go forth even though they're being persecuted. And here's the last one. Pray expectantly in the power of Jesus' name, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And this brings us back to last Sunday's sermon, and this also brings us to the theme that we're going to have for our week of prayer and fasting. We can pray about a lot of topics, but here's our theme for this year: praying in the power of Jesus' name. Let's be Christians, let's be a church who is going to ask in Jesus' name. We're going to pray, and we're going to do so expecting Jesus to answer in power, knowing that maybe some things we ask are wrong, maybe some things we ask are good, but God's going to say wait. But we are going to pray knowing that there is power in Jesus' name, and we're going to expect God to work in power as we pray, and not just this coming week, but throughout the year. But we're, as we make a concerted effort to pray during this week of prayer and fasting, and as we choose to give up certain meal times or to give up doing certain activities in fasting so that we have more time to pray, we're going to do so in knowing that there is power in Jesus' name. Again, I'll read John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And let's pray as we pray expectantly. Let's pray that in all these things, God the Father, his name is hallowed. He gets the glory through Jesus, Christ in us. And doing so, I shared the summary last Sunday. If it's helpful to you, let's be a people who believes God to do the unbelievable, who expects God to do the unexpected without needing him to do so, in order to stay faithful, fired up, and full of faith. Believing God to do the unbelievable, expecting God to do the unexpected without needing him to do so, to stay faithful, fired up, and full of faith. Hallelujah. 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 Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.